Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. We have sung of your faithfulness this morning, and we have seen your faithfulness every day of our lives.
Yes, amen.
We are so thankful that that is a part of who you are. We have tasted of your love. We have tasted of your grace and mercy. We are so thankful to you. We ask now this morning, Father, as we look into your word. First, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the provision of your word, the protection of your word, the direction, the instruction. We thank you for your living word. We ask, as we look into this Old Testament story this morning, that you would give us a blessing, that you, as our good shepherd, would feed us this morning. Give us what we need, hold back what needs to not be put out there. And we just ask for your blessing on this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to talk about the four stages in the life of Ruth. And it's difficult to talk about the book of Ruth and leave out the kinsman redeemer. The main point of Ruth, as I see it, is it's really all about the kinsman redeemer, who was Boaz, and how much Boaz is a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And you know the points, that he was wealthy, he was a relative, he was willing, and he redeemed that was lost. And so that really is the message of the book of Ruth. But I would like to completely sidestep the main point. And I want to look at Ruth. I want to look at the stages in her life. I believe that they're instructive. And just for sake of clarity, again, you know, with this group, you all know everything I'm going to say. But I will just kind of recap, put this where it is in the Bible timeline. This is according to the website Bible Hub and their Bible timeline, they put the story of Ruth at about 1140 BC. So in your Bible timeline, Adam has come and gone, Noah and his flood have come and gone, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have appeared on the world stage, they've gone, Moses, the 10 plagues, the 40 years in the wilderness, and Joshua, the battle of Jericho, that has come and gone. In fact, from the time of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho until the time of Ruth is about 260 years. So that's longer than what we have been a nation. We're from 1776 until now. I didn't do the math, but it's less than 260. So when you think about our nation and our heritage, and, you know, the bicentennial was years ago, well, it's longer than that. So Israel had been a nation. They had their constitution. The theocracy had been well established under Moses' leadership. And there's a conflict in terms there, under Moses' sub-leadership, under the theocracy. But at any rate, life in Israel was well established at this point. They're in the period of the judges. This is before the time that Samuel anoints King Saul, or anoints Saul to become king. Technically, we are, again, using the Bible timeline that I was looking at, we're about 120 years before King David takes the throne. So that's our history, and let me just read for you the text of the main part of the story, the beginning. If we look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, so the first five verses of Ruth 1, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So, as we look at the four stages in Ruth's life, we see stage one, she was in Moab. The Bible doesn't tell us anything more than there was a woman named Ruth who was in Moab. That's all that it tells us about her history in Moab. But given the fact that at that point, Moab clearly represents the world. You see, God had given Israel the land that he promised Abraham. That's why it's called the Promised Land. He promised it to Abraham, and Joshua led the charge to take the land. And so Israel had been in the Promised Land, as I said earlier, for about 260 years. They were well established. But that land is the place that God had given Israel. It is the provision that God had given Israel, just like in Christ is where your place is and where all your provision is. And so when they decided to go to Moab, they decided to leave God's place. They decided to leave God's provision. They decided to leave all of that and go outside. So clearly the Promised Land is the church, it's the kingdom, it's the Christian life, it's God's place, it's Christ, it's all these things. And they went outside that. So if Ruth is in Moab, then Moab is outside of that. So I'm going to say that Ruth's life in Moab is before she came to Christ. It's before she was a Christian. It's life in the world. Now again, I'll reiterate the fact that Scripture gives us no record of anything that Ruth was doing in Moab. And I would tell you the same thing for every single one of you who are saved. There is no record in heaven of everything you did before Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
But for sake of identification, I want to talk about life in Moab. Our brother Kevin opened this morning saying, I remember what life was like before Christ. And you'll remember. You can remember a life that was characterized, some of us, by lies. Some of us were telling more and more lies, trying to keep track of the lie that we told and who knew it and who didn't know it, trying to figure out how to cover up, trying to tell bigger and greater lies. And lying was a way of life for some of us. For some of us, strife was a way of life. Always in competition. I've always got to prove that I'm better than that guy. And if I can cut the legs out from under that person, then I can get ahead. There was constant strife and competition, always putting other people down. Other people, their life was characterized by anger. If things didn't go right, we're going to blow up. We're going to have, there's going to be a fight. Trying to force other people to follow my way. If you won't follow it by me talking to you about it, I'm just going to get loud. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get boisterous. I'm going to act out until you submit to my way. Some people's lives in Moab was chasing after the wind. There's always something to go after. There's always something to pursue that left us unfulfilled. Some of us, our life in Moab was idolatry, enthralled with meaningless things, pursuing so much, loving these things, and they're meaningless, and they have no effect. Some of us, that life in Moab, there was absolutely no peace. There was just always this angst. There was always this worry. There was always this, oh man, there's got to be something there. I need something. And so many people try to fill that, I need something, with something other than Jesus. I looked at this list before. Some people fill it with good feelings, good times, carousing, carrying on. Some people fill it with education, and some people fill it with exercise. I never had that problem, by the way. I was delivered from that before I even met the Lord. Some people try to fill it with any kind of thing, constantly pursuing, but no peace. They were lovers of self. People in Moab, they're also haters of themselves. People in Moab, lovers of pleasure, constantly pursuing sexual immorality, hatred. The list goes on and on and on. And as Kevin mentioned this morning, I remember what life was like before I came to Christ. Now, some of us, I was saved at age 6. I didn't have a real long story. Now, I've had a few errors since then, but some of you have spent decades without the Lord, and you remember full well what this was like. And I bet you rejoice quite a bit when you think about where you were and how you were and where you are now and how you are now because of what the Lord has done. And I'll reiterate the point that I made at the beginning. When you read the book of Ruth, you see that Ruth was in Moab. That's all you see. She was lost. That's the only thing the record has. And then along comes Mahlon. So Elimelech and Naomi and their two little boys, Mahlon and Chilion, which there's got to be some pun in there between Malox and Chili, but anyway, I couldn't figure out how to do it other than just to say that. But anyway, so the family of four, and I don't want to take a lot of time talking about Elimelech's error, but he's living in the place of God's provision. He's living in the land that is promised. He's living in the place that is promised. He's living in the land flowing with milk and honey and all of these things. And the scripture tells us there was a famine. So if you're in a place that is experiencing a famine, what you are faced with is, if we don't have anything to eat, we're going to die. We have to do something. And so Elimelech, in his infinite wisdom, says, you know what, if we stay here, we're going to die. So he leaves the place of God's provision and dies. I see a flaw in his logic. Never leave God's place. Never leave God's provision. Never turn your back on Christ. Never walk away. Now, the truth of the matter is, this part isn't in my notes, but I've been mulling over this the past week. When Ed spoke to us about his burden, his and Tom's burden for Joshua coming up, at the end of his message, he gave a long list of things that aren't just events in your life. He said, old age isn't closing in on you. You're sent to old age. The situation on your job didn't happen to you. You're sent to your job. You don't have to go to the grocery store. You're sent to the grocery store. So was Elimelech sent to Moab? If you were to ask Ruth, she would say, yes, he was sent. It changed her life completely. But was Elimelech sent? I don't think that God said, psst, Elimelech, I'm calling you to Moab. I think Elimelech made a bad decision. He made a wrong decision. I would flat out say, in Paul Greenlee's opinion, this is not doctrine of any other church, Paul Greenlee's opinion, he was a fool. You're going to walk away from God's provision because you think it's better outside the camp? You're an idiot. And look at what happened to him. He died out there. And we'll look at what happened to his sons. They married outside the faith. That's not how this is supposed to play out. But you see, God, Romans 8:28 is true. It was true before it was written. It's been true ever since it's been written. God even uses your foolish, stupid, dumb, wrong decision to build his kingdom. Elimelech was wrong to leave, my opinion. Naomi was right to follow her husband, and she's the only one that lived. Elimelech died outside of God's provision. Mahlon and Chilion died outside of God's provision. I'm not commenting on their salvation or where they are today. I'm just telling you, it was a wrong decision, but God used it. And he used it in a tremendous way. So I feel badly for those who say, I'm going outside the camp. I feel real bad. In fact, I get a little angry about it. And I want to tell them, please, 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 please rethink. Stop this. This is ridiculous. Life is in Christ. It is not outside of him. But I know that God is faithful. I know that he's able. I know Romans 8:28 is true. He uses all things. And he will still advance his kingdom despite your stupidity. Just don't be stupid. So back to my notes. So Ruth is just doing her own thing, living in Moab, doing whatever Moabites do in Moab. And then this family comes from Israel. She meets Mahlon. They're married, and they live there about 10 years, and Mahlon dies. You know the story. When Naomi is now, she's been a widow for many years, and now she has lost her two sons, and so she has the conversation with her two daughters-in-law, telling them, you need to stay here. Well, initially they talk about going back together, but then they have this conversation, and Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah that you need to stay here. And then, again, if we bring this back to the moment of salvation for you, I can remember as a young person hearing the gospel at a rally somewhere. I don't even remember where. And I wanted to go get saved again, and because it was a good message. I really wanted to. And I was amazed that there were people that weren't going up. I'm like, how can you still sit here? I also recall a time at Christian Tabernacle, they were having meetings. I don't recall who the speaker was. And that was the church of the school that I attended. And so I was at the meeting, and the preacher was talking about who's willing to give up everything and serve the Lord. And, you know, the traditional, every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking. You know, you go ahead and stand up if you're willing to give up everything and follow the Lord. So I stood up, and of course I did what every good Christian does. I opened my eyes, and I'm peeking around. We were told not to, but I'm looking around. And I expected the whole congregation to be on their feet. I mean, who's going to be stupid enough to say, I'm not going to give up everything and follow the Lord? Who would be that stupid? There was only one other family standing. I was like, man. But When you came to the Lord, there were those who heard that same message. There were those who felt that same draw and said no. And here we see this with Naomi telling her daughters, you stay here. And Orpah kissed her goodbye. And Naomi, not so. We read in Ruth 1:14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. We read in verses 16 through 18 Ruth's response. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. And this is repentance. This is where Ruth changes her way, changes her plan. She was a Moabitess living in Moab doing Moabite things. But when the time came, when the separation was about to happen, Ruth apparently saw something of reality in Naomi. We don't know exactly what it was. The Bible doesn't give us all that history, but there was some connection. Ruth said, I'm not staying in Moab. I'm not living in Moab. Moab's gods are not my gods. Moab's people are not my people. What she said was, Naomi, whatever it is that you have, whoever it is that you have, whatever this is, your people, they're going to be my people. Your God, my God. Wherever you sleep, I'm sleeping. Where you die, I die. Whatever it is, I'm over here. That is repentance. That is turning around. That is rejecting Moab and going to Israel. And that is rejecting the world and it's stepping into God's kingdom. So as we look at the stages in Ruth's life, we see that there was Ruth in Moab. Now we see that there's Ruth in Israel. There's Ruth in the kingdom. There's Ruth following Naomi back to Bethlehem. Now, we've been told that the welfare system in Israel, again, they've been established for 260 years, and they had poor people. They had widows who were destitute. And so the provision was that as the farmers were harvesting their crops, they didn't harvest absolutely every single grain 100%. They would leave some on the edges, and if whatever fell as they were gathering it together, whatever fell to the ground, they left it on the ground because that was part of the provision for the poor people. And so now that Ruth and Naomi are together in Bethlehem, Ruth says to Naomi, this is Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So what happens while Ruth is gleaning? Again, I'm telling people who know the story. But let's look at Ruth 2, verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, quote unquote, she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. If you jump down to verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from the water that the servants draw." If you skip down to verse 14, Ruth 2:14 says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So in this story, we read that Ruth just happened to find the field of Boaz, and she starts gleaning, starts doing what you have to do to make a living when you're a widow in Israel in that day. And we see a great illustration of God's grace. You know, she was a widow. She was an outsider. She was not born a Jew. She was not part of Israel. And so they really didn't have to treat her well at all. But the blessings that she received from Boaz, he served her roasted grain. She had a meal with him. He satisfied her thirst. He said, "Now look, when you get thirsty, don't worry about anything. Just go right over to where the servants are drawing water for, I assume, my staff, my workers, and you just drink from that." He provided extra grain. So the others, they're picking up whatever little bits they find, but in the path right in front of Ruth, the servants are going, leave a whole bundle sitting right there. They say, "Oh my, blessings." Put that in her little pouch, take it home. He also provided protection. Now here's an outsider woman, single, and farmhands. And so let's just, we'll say that he told his servants, "You don't touch her, got it? Leave her alone." Protection. But even though there's all this blessing, notice that none of it happened until she went out and gleaned. It wasn't that she and Naomi were just sitting at home waiting for the blessing of the Lord, and we're just waiting. Someone will come. Someone will knock on the door and bring us a bushel of something. We'll just wait. No, she went out and gleaned. And I would say to the Christian who has left Moab and who's come to the kingdom of God, you need to go glean. You need to go do some works. Now that sounds like works, but are you seeking the Lord? Because you remember, Ruth is a picture of you and me. We've left Moab, we left the life in the world, we've joined ourselves to God's people, we're in the kingdom. Are you hungry? Do you thirst? Are you looking for provision for those needs? I think the saints can glean when we go to the scripture. I think the saints glean when we're praying. I think the saints begin to glean from the leftovers when they're meditating on the Lord. It's like Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it sounds like works. It sounds like I'm telling you, okay, Christian, here's what you need to do. You need to read your Bible X number of minutes per day. You need to pray. You need to come to church. You need to get the little gold star on the attendance. I'm not talking about works. See, but there's a difference between when God blesses you and why God blesses you. One of the inherent problems with the works mentality is the person doing the work thinks that they're earning favor with God. Thinks that, okay, I've got 10 Sundays in a row. I've been here 10 Sundays now. God kind of owes me something. I've been trying to get him to favor me. Or I've been reading my Bible faithfully now every single morning for 15 minutes. And what happens when a believer does that, God speaks through his word because he wants to bless, because he desires to bless, just like Boaz said, told his servants, I want you to leave some extra right in front of her path. Make it obvious. And so there, this believer, this young believer is now gleaning. He's like, okay, I'm gonna get up early. I'm going to read the word. And so they read the word and scripture leaps off the page. There's a verse that just jumps right out at them. Now the tendency is to think on that young believer's part that because I did this, God blessed me. You see, and then they go out and they start to propagate this works things. You need to do what I did. I got up 15 minutes early. I got up a half an hour early. I prayed longer. I fasted. I did this. I did all that. And God blessed me. He blessed you because he loves you, not because you did a work. The work is something you need to do because if you don't eat, you're going to die. If you don't eat spiritually, you're going to be extremely weak. So you do need to be in the Word. You do need to be around other Christians, at least on Sunday morning. You need to be around Christians all the time as much as you can. Now, I'm not saying join the monastery. You know I'm not saying that. But we need to be around other saints, especially if you're a sister. Don't join a monastery. You'll mess things up. You need to be meditating on the Lord. You need to be thinking about it. You know, there was a meme I saw on Facebook some time back. I had to share it. And it made the point that religion is a man sitting in church on a Sunday morning thinking about fishing. A relationship with God is a man out fishing thinking about the Lord. This is where this meditation comes in. I'm not a strong proponent of fishing. The people that say a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work, I don't agree. If I'm not catching anything, I'm done with this. But whatever you're doing in your life, whatever the thing is that you do, when your mind kind of kicks out to neutral. Now, women, you don't understand that. Men, you know what this is. When your mind you just kind of chill. Women have no neutral. Phew. Anyway. But when your mind is just kind of relaxed, does it move to the Lord? Do you start thinking, I wonder what Jesus meant when he said this? I wonder, does that mean this? See, this is where that gleaning comes in. But these are the things that you need to do. The works don't earn God's blessing. They are when God blesses. When you go to the Word comes alive. If you don't go, it can't come alive. If you're not reading it, if it's not in you, you take someone who has just come to the Lord, never memorized any scripture, doesn't know any of the Bible stories. If they're not reading the Word, where is a word from the Lord going to come from? It's not in them, and it's not in front of them. Well, I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the maids that Boaz was telling Ruth to follow around. Those maids are a Sunday morning message. Those maids are a podcast. Those maids are Christian radio. I hear a song that makes me think about the love of God. Maids are, you see something in nature and you're like, oh, I wonder if God's like that. Maids are God's servants that are out there pointing you to him. So you can partake. But like you hear on the commercials, but wait, there's more. We need to move on to stage three. So there was Ruth in Moab, you and I in the world. Then there's Ruth in Israel. It's you and I in the kingdom. And we begin to glean and we begin to draw from the Lord. And we get these blessings that come out of nowhere. But it's time for stage three. We look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. You see, she moved from being someone who gleans, and someone who works, and someone who had no husband, and someone who was destitute, and who was just getting blessings here and there. She moved into being Mrs. Boaz. Now, I don't want to say that she didn't glean anymore, because our whole life we're going to be going to the Word. Our whole life we're going to be blessed by testimonies and devotionals and those maids. But she went from depending on her efforts to try to make things happen to being Mrs. Boaz. She's now partaking of his fullness. It's a whole different transition. She's gone from Ruth in Moab to Ruth in Israel to now Ruth in Boaz. No longer goes out and gleans in the fields. She receives of the fullness of Boaz. She's now a blessing to others. I'm sure Naomi is not going out and gleaning for extra grain. There's provision that comes from Mrs. Boaz. When a saint is walking in union with Christ, when a saint is living the exchanged life, when a saint is walking in the Spirit, now it's the life of the Lord flowing through the believer. The life of Christ flows forth. Your hunger is now satisfied, and it's also broadened. Your thirst is satisfied, and it's also deeper. The time comes when you're not anxious about the next need that arrives in your life. Rather, you're blessed to see how the wealth and the wisdom of the Lord will satisfy that need. You're no longer dependent on the maids or living with the one who connected you with the Lord, Naomi. You're living in union with the source of everything. He is absolutely everything. And you're Mrs. Him. You are joined to Christ. You're one with Him. Real unity. But wait, there's more. That's only three stages. There's a fourth stage. Life with Boaz, or life with Christ, produces fruit. They had a son. As I heard the testimony this morning about that Judy shared, it occurred to me that it requires a Ruth for there to be a Boaz. The son that they had was Obed, whose son was Jesse, whose son was, you might remember the name, David. So Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Now, she has no idea, probably. I haven't asked her. It's not recorded in Scripture. But she has no idea what's coming in the future. She has no idea that Israel is going to transition from judges into a king, to King Saul, who then the kingdom is going to leave him and go to King David. She has no idea that that's coming from her little boy, Obed. All she knows is that, my goodness, she loves Boaz. And what an awesome husband he is. Wealthy, wise, strong. And he loves her. And there is union between the two of them, and that produces, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the name Ruth in the New Testament, and you know where. It's in the genealogies listed in Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So it's a blessing that Ruth, her name appears in the genealogy of Christ. Gold star, that's a good thing. But it's much more than being in the genealogy of Christ. What it is, it's like we read in John chapter 15. It's abiding in the vine. The life of the vine goes through the branches and produces fruit. And that fruit reproduces the fruit, the vine. And so your life in Christ reproduces Christ. And just as a very long time down the road that Ruth didn't even know about, Jesus is the Savior of the world. That came as a result of the union between Ruth and Boaz. So as I wrap up this morning, I don't think anyone in this room is in this position, but if you're in Moab, it's time to leave. It's time to leave that foolishness in the world. It's time to say to God's people, your God is my God. Your place is my place. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Now, if you find yourself having already left Moab and you're living in Israel, you need to be gleaning. Go get her done. Start gleaning. Get in the Word. Pray. Meditate. Hang out with Christians, including Sunday morning. Not only Sunday morning, including Sunday morning. Hang out with Christians. Fellowship together. Read devotionals. Read the scripture. Discuss the Lord. Meditate on Him while you're out fishing or while you're out doing whatever it is that you do. Stay close to His servants, the maids. And there will come a time when you'll step into that union life where you move on to stage 3, where it is you and He in intimate union, where you are walking in the good of the fact that you are in Christ, and that Christ is in you. That His fullness, that He has the answer to every situation, and He's in you. And that can come out through you. And it's a blessing to others. And so, as we move on to stage 4, you won't get to see this, but the life of Christ in you produces fruit, that produces fruit, that produces fruit. And Christ, the kingdom is built and Christ is glorified. And it's all because you just love Jesus. It's not because you tried to do anything else. You just walk in that union with Christ. And His life will flow and the world will see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to You. That You would redeem us, that You would bring us out of Moab, that You would drop handfuls of grain on purpose, the finest, that You would provide and draw us into relationship. Father, I ask for a blessing that for us this week, that You would open our eyes to the reality of union with You, to the reality of Your life, Your fullness, filling our every emptiness and weakness, and Your fullness flowing out through us to others. We pray this for Your glory and the advancement of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.